Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of April 11th, 2021. This week's sermon is titled, Tipping Point. Who Knows the Future? By lead pastor Kerry Yeck.
Welcome to our online service here at New Hope Christian Church, the week after Easter, and I hope that this has been a great resurrection week for you and continues to be. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 11. We're beginning a new sermon series this week entitled Tipping Point. Every time we drive on a highway, particularly an interstate highway, we are inundated with a litany of signs. It could be directional signs telling us how far we have to go until our next destination, or which way we should go. Other signs warn us about impending dangers along the road that we should be aware of. And then there are other signs that are meant to kind of lure us to a store where we can shop, a gas station, a tourist attraction, historical site, etc. In his book entitled The Book of Signs, Dr. David Jeremiah writes, and I'm quoting here, "Each sign we encounter along the road is designed to help us move from where we are to where we want to be. In a similar way, God in his providence has placed a number of critical signs along the highway we call human history. We often think of these signs as prophecies, and we have been made aware of them through the prophetic vehicle of God's word, the Bible. The Bible dedicates more space to the subject of prophecy than almost any other subject. There are over 1,800 prophecies in God's word concerning the first and second coming of Jesus Christ alone. Prophecy is important to God, and he has given us his signs for a reason. In his book entitled Tipping Point, Jimmy Evans adds, quote, approximately 30% of the Bible is prophetic in nature, and most of the prophecies are concerning end times. While he was on his third missionary tour, the Apostle Paul requested to meet with the elders from Ephesus at a place away from Ephesus. And he told them he probably would not see them again, that during his enormous amount of time that he had spent with them in Ephesus, he had shared with them everything they needed to know in order to live a godly life. During my 40-plus years of ministry, I have endeavored to cover topics addressed in the Bible, whether they were difficult or not, if doing so meant preparing God's people to live godly lives. One area, I gotta admit, I've sometimes shied away from is the area of biblical prophecy. Now, it's easy to preach on the prophecies in the Bible that relate to the birth and the death and the mission and the resurrection of Jesus Christ because we have historical, scientific, documented proof those prophecies have already been fulfilled. And then there are the end time prophecies, which are much more difficult. And because teachers are held to a higher standard for what they teach, I never really felt qualified enough to tell anyone else what the Bible had to say about that topic. But the times in which we are living demand that we know the signs of the end times so that we can get where we are and know how to go where we want to be. And in the process, take as many as possible with us. So this new sermon series dealing with the end times is going to be from a 30,000 foot view of end time prophecies that I hope will spur interest on your part to dig deeper into that topic. And speaking of which, if you'd like to be a part of our study group that will be meeting the next six Tuesday nights, you can pick up the book Tipping Point or call the church to pick one up. So let's turn to Romans chapter 11 And I will begin reading from verse 33, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge! How impossible it is for us to understand His decisions and His ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give Him advice? And who has given Him so much that He needs to pay it back? For everything comes from God and exists by His power and is intended for His glory. All glory to Him forever. Amen." Well, what we see in this text first and foremost is that only God knows the future. Man, there were so many upsets in the recent NCAA men's basketball tournament that everyone was pretty well humbled in our attempts to foretell the future. I mean, no one could say, "Wow, I really nailed it, man. I got a lot of these right." Between the NCAA bracket challenge game, ESPN, Yahoo, CBS Sports, and Sports Illustrated, over 20 million brackets had been filled out and turned in. And out of that 20 million, only 121 people correctly picked all 16 winners in the day one action of the tournament. And after only 12 more games the next day of the first round, not one bracket out of 20 million remained unscathed by an incorrect pick. What a great reminder. There is no human being who can be considered an expert when it comes to knowing the future. Paul makes a case for the omniscience of God. None of us has the mind of God or the knowledge of God. God needs nothing from us for Him to exist. He sees all things, knows all things, and hears all things even before they happen. Isaiah asked the question in the Old Testament, "To whom can we compare God?" Well, the answer is no one. After listening to Job and his so-called friends spout their disinformation about God, God Himself asked Job, "Who are you who obscures my wisdom with your ignorant words? Where were you when I established the earth? Tell me if you know." And God sternly rebuked false prophets who claimed to speak on behalf of the Lord in the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah. According to a report in February of 2019, 4 out of 10 people in America believe that psychics are effective, resulting in a $2 billion industry in America. Astrologists would have us believe that the position of the planets, the position of the sun and the moon and the stars, not only accurately predict our future, but also give us insights into someone's personal life. Astrology and palm reading and tarot cards and psychic mediums may seem harmless, but many vulnerable people have been taken advantage of because of their misplaced trust or made wrong decisions because of deceitful information. For the past 25 years, Sidney Friedman has been considered by many to be the most accurate prognosticator of our time. He has stated his predictions on national and local television, as well as radio shows and prominent magazines and newspapers. Among other things, Friedman has correctly called the massive earthquake which hit the East Coast in the year 2011, as well as the floods that occurred in New York City following Hurricane Sandy in the year 2012. Around New Year's, psychics come out of the woodwork like gnats at a barn fire, predicting what's going to happen in the next year. For 24 years, Friedman has been accurate with his predictions as high as 79% 1 year, and the lowest he has been is 62% with an annual average prediction rate of 72%. Now, honestly, I think that should be considered a very good grade for human beings. But before they entered the promised land, here's how Moses said God's people would know if a prophet was truly speaking on behalf of the Lord. If the prophet speaks in the Lord's name, Moses said, but his prediction does not happen or come true, you will know that the Lord did not give that message. Now, why was that? Because prophets always had a 100% accuracy rate, prophets of the Lord, that is. Since God knows the future, those who speak on God's behalf will never be wrong in their prophecies. God continually found himself trying to convince the people of Israel that there was no God but him. Someone may say to you, let's ask the mediums and those who consult the spirits of the dead. They will tell us what to do. But, God asks, why should the living seek guidance from the dead? Why wouldn't people ask God for guidance? He challenged his people with these words, let your idols tell us what the future holds so we can know what's going to happen. Yes, let the idols tell us what will occur in the days ahead. Then you will know you are gods. Do something that will amaze us. Well, here's the reality. Because God's thoughts and God's knowledge is infinitely greater than our own, God's ways and God's timing don't always make sense to us, but they are always right on, and they are always on time. Again, in his book, Tipping Point, Jimmy Evans writes, and I quote, there are many religions on the earth right now claiming that their God is the true God and their literature is divinely inspired. If that is the case, why can't their God or sacred literature predict the future with accuracy? Well, I can tell you the answer, he says. The only one who can foretell the future is the one who controls it. Our God is the only true God who controls all things. Prophecy gives us the assurance that all the Bible is true. How do we know? Because many things the Bible tells us will happen have already happened. There's only one God, and his version of events is our only sure picture about what will happen in the future. Paul states in our text, the depth of God's wisdom and God's knowledge are beyond our understanding. Only God knows the future. And if God has given us a glimpse into the future, there is a divine reason for it, and we would be wise to know why he gave us that glimpse. So number two, let's look at the future's relevance to the present. How many know that nothing God does is irrelevant? Nothing God does is by accident. God has a purpose and a plan for everything that happens. So, if God gives us predictions of the future in Scripture well before those events occurred, God had a purpose in doing so. For centuries, God gave his people predictions concerning a conquering Messiah, enough that they would know where and when he was born, events surrounding his birth, and much more. And yet, for the most part, God's people were largely unaware of these specifics. Why? It's because they weren't paying attention to God's revealed word through his prophets. The same thing can happen today. I've always been a competitor ever since I was a kid. So now as an adult kid, I find myself doing some things, maybe I shouldn't, but in the last few months, I entered a couple of events that were probably beyond my age, but that competitive nature just wanted to participate. Now, naturally, when you're doing something for the first time, there's a little bit of exhilaration, a little bit of excitement, but in my case, it's usually just plain nervousness. So the more information that a person can get ahead of time, the more comfortable we are, more confident we are when the event itself starts, you know. So the questions that we might ask ourselves is when exactly does this event start? How does it start? When are the doors open? Where do I park? How should I dress? How long does it last? What's the agenda? What's the order of things, et cetera, et cetera? Why do we regularly consult our weather apps throughout the day or check the forecast? Well, farmers depend upon the weather forecast to know when to plant, when to harvest, what days they should work or can work, or whether they should work at night instead of during the day, etc., etc. Most of us consult the weather forecast to plan our outdoor activities, whether it's going to ball games or walking or jogging or biking or washing the car or fishing or working in the garden, and the list goes on. And when a meteorologist tells us about potential future nasty weather, we take the necessary and proper precautions. Why did God put the dream in Pharaoh's head about 7 healthy, well-fed cows coming out of the Nile River being consumed by 7 sickly, thin cows? And furthermore, why did God put a second dream in Pharaoh's head about 7 scrawny stalks of grain swallowing 7 healthy stalks of grain? Well, it was because God wanted the king of Egypt to be the instrument through whom the world would be saved during 7 years of drought. God wanted Joseph positioned near Pharaoh to administrate this plan, but also to save Joseph's family during that drought. Many centuries later, why did God commission Jeremiah to tell God's people they would remain in Babylon 70 years after the Babylonians had destroyed Jerusalem and leveled God's temple in 605 BC? Well, God wanted his people to know this wasn't going to be a short exile. And consequently, God instructed his people through Jeremiah to pray for the prosperity of Babylon. Just get used to the fact you're going to be there, because if Babylon prospers, you will prosper as well. In other words, don't get anxious about returning home. Settle down, enjoy yourselves while you're there, and in due time, Babylon will not only be punished for what it did to Jerusalem and to God's temple, but God's people will return to their homeland. Well, you know what? Just as God had foretold through Jeremiah, Babylon fell 65 years later. And the king of Persia, Cyrus, would allow the Jewish people to return to their homeland 70 years later. I mean, here's the reality. Because God's thoughts and God's knowledge is infinitely greater than our own, God's ways and God's timing don't always make sense to us, but they are always right on, and they are always on time. When asked why it was the custom of Hasidic Jews not to wear ties, one man replied, quote, "Because we do not want anything separating the heart from the head." Well, you know, there are many who believe today that faith and science stand opposed to one another, that you can't have faith if you believe in science, or you can't believe in science if you have faith. Well, the reality is biblical faith requires both. Real faith requires both the heart and the mind, because faith is based on facts and science, while science is the discovery of the facts found in faith. And likewise, already fulfilled prophecy in Scripture supports and proves the ultimate fulfillment of future prophecy. As Dr. David Jeremiah said earlier, signs help move us from where we are to where we want to be. And prophecy are God's spiritual signs that help move us from where we are spiritually to where we want to be spiritually. Or as the author of Hebrews put it, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof, the evidence of things we cannot yet see. And what is biblical prophecy? How does that relate to the present? You know, whenever you enter a different country, there is usually a guard who is sitting in a booth, and they take your passport. They check your picture in the passport to make sure the person who is requesting entrance into the country matches the person who is on the passport. Makes sense. Likewise, when we are preparing to fly on an airplane, we have to go through security to make sure that the person who is boarding the plane is the person who's represented in that picture. I get it. Did I ever tell you my Jim Caviezel story? Well, even if I did, it's worth hearing again. Jim Caviezel played the part of Jesus in the 2004 movie, Passion of the Christ. The movie was written and directed by Mel Gibson and focused on the last 12 hours of Jesus' life here on earth. While I was going through security or going through the airport, one of the TSA agents spotted my t-shirt that had a Christian message on it. And she said, "I like your t-shirt." And I said, "Thank you." I said, "Why?" She says, "Well, you know, he spoke in Des Moines last night. He went through security just a little bit ago." And I'm going, "Well, who's he?" "Well, the man who played Jesus." I said, "Jesus is here in the Des Moines airport?" "Well, most of you know the Des Moines airport's not that big." So I found myself casually strolling along through all of the gates looking for Jesus. And I couldn't find him. Finally, I approached the closest looking person to Jim Caviezel that I could find. And I said, "Are you Jim Caviezel?" He said, "Who?" I said, "Jim Caviezel, the guy who played Jesus Christ. Are you Jesus?" Now, he brushed me off as if I was some kind of kook, which we know from that he couldn't have been Jesus. Jesus wouldn't brush off anybody, would he? Might have helped if I'd been able to see Caviezel's photo ID and his name, but it was what it was. Well, when Jesus Christ claimed to be the Messiah in the first century, a lot of people didn't trust him. But Jesus had a picture of himself drawn with remarkable accuracy over hundreds of years in the Old Testament. It is said that Jesus fulfilled 340 detailed prophecies concerning the Messiah, his life, his ministry, his mission that were found in the Old Testament. Alluding to these prophecies, Jesus appealed to the crowds of his day by saying, "You have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there, but you miss the forest for the trees. These scriptures are all about me, and here I am standing right before you, and you aren't willing to receive from me the life you say you want." Now we need to remember that Jesus also shared with his disciples details about his impending death and resurrection. And he specifically reminded them when he shared those with them, "I am telling you these things beforehand so that when they occur, you will believe that I am the Messiah." And likewise, Jesus shared many things during his life that would occur before he returned to earth that are recorded for us in the Gospels. And why do you think Jesus would do that? Well, so it was when we see these signs happening, we will believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And I believe we are seeing many of these signs occurring right now during our lifetime. Jimmy Evans writes, quote, Bible prophecy was given to comfort us, not to frighten us. We as believers will not be here when the horrific judgments of which the Bible speak occur, because Jesus is returning to take us to be with him forever. Through a proper understanding of Bible prophecy, you lose all fear and dread of the end and instead look forward to it. And that's going to be our goal over the next few weeks in these messages, to understand the events and the signs of our times in the context of Scripture, so we can be calm and comforted instead of confused and worried. The Bible prophesies the coming of the Messiah in two remarkably different scenes. 500 plus years before the time of Jesus Christ, Zechariah prophesied, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Your king comes to you. He is righteous and victorious, and yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. Well, after Jesus came to earth and then left for heaven, another prophecy came from the Apostle John concerning the return of the Messiah to earth. And he wrote in Revelation chapter 19, I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty like juice flowing from a wine press. On his robe and his thigh was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. In both instances, Jesus presents himself as one who has come to confront the sins of the world. In the first, the humble Christ confronts our sins by taking them upon himself. In the second, the triumphant Christ confronts our sins by vanquishing and banishing every unrepentant sinner. Jesus Christ comes to each and every one of us in one of two ways, either on a donkey as our Savior or on a war horse as our conqueror. We choose. But mind you, the failure to choose Jesus as our Savior now runs the risk that Jesus will be our conqueror later. My friends, whether the Lord delays his coming until next month, next year, or sometime later, the reality is that his coming is much closer today than it was 2,000 years ago, and we need to be ready. Are you? If not, then call us here at the church office and ask to talk with someone as to what you need to do to be ready to welcome Jesus as your Savior in these end times. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the confidence and the hope and the promise that we have in Scripture of all that you have good in store for us, that your presence is always with us because you never leave us or forsake us. And I pray, God, that you would guide us in these next few weeks as we go through these prophecies, giving us that hope, helping us, God, to be filled with passion so that we can share that hope and that promise with many other people who do not yet have it. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the prophets who wrote these truths down. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who helps us to understand these truths. And thank you, God, that as we look at the things that take place today, we see your hand at work, not just in the events of the world, but even in the specific events of our lives. Lord, I pray that we could lift you up in our lives each and every day, bringing you the glory and the honor that you and only you deserve. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us here on our online service, and we hope that this week you will go and be the church wherever the Lord calls you to live life.